Let's pray, everyone. Father, thank you for your holy name. Thank you for your goodness and your love and your grace and your mercy. These are not things about you that are just far away, but we are close. We are brought close to you through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we know you not just from afar. We know you not just someday, but here, right now, we are in your presence, Almighty God. As we sit here, as we go to coffee hour, as we leave here and go about our day, as we go throughout our week, you are with us, O Lord God. We are never alone. We never walk alone, O God. You never abandon us. You never leave us. We can't even try to run away from you, O God. So we thank you, O Lord, that you are with us. We thank you, Father God, for your word. We thank you, O Father God, that you have not left us without a witness of who you are and who you called us to be. That you have spoken to us. So I pray now, O God, you would give us hearing hearts, O God. That you, O Holy Spirit, would speak to us, inform us, teach us, shape us, and mold us in this time now, God, through your word. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. When Cynthia and I were first married, one of the places that we lived for about a year was up in Gloucester. We rented an apartment from a man named Jack. Jack was an old-time contractor in Gloucester. He was probably, say, 80 or so. Very active guy, real salt of the earth kind of guy. And, you know, after we had rented the apartment from him, you know, it was, came time to sign all the paperwork and the lease agreement and all that stuff. And he came to us and he had this blank form that he printed off the internet and just said, just fill that out or something. You do whatever. He didn't, like, you know, written anything in or written any conditions. He's like, you know, just shake my hand. All right. He just didn't understand. He didn't really want to get into all these legal documents. And he just said, you know what? I do business with a handshake. And if, you know, we can't trust each other with a handshake, then a piece of paper isn't going to do anything. And for him, shaking of a hand and saying, I'll pay the rent, was binding. That meant something to him. It was the same thing as an oath, as a contract to him. It was a fantastic man, fantastic landlord. And he was always true to his word. It's just how kind of built into his fabric. Well, we know that's not how our society, how our world functions. That's why we have lots of legal documents, and that's why when you go to purchase a house, a stack of papers about this high that you have to sign through, and you don't know what any of it means. That's why when you take out a loan, that's why when you even buy a piece of software on the internet, or you buy something from a store, install it on your computer, there's the end user agreement, which is 30 pages of things you have to click to agree to, which no one reads or pays any attention to, but it binds you into these types of contractual situations. In many ways, we have contracts. Why? Because we're evil. We lie. We cheat. We steal. We look to take advantage of each other. It's in our nature because we're sinful human beings. And God is very much aware of this. God has built into His Word agreements and ways in which people are to function. His people are to function in legal agreements, in binding agreements, in ways in which they communicate to each other with integrity. But like all things, like as we saw with happening with as God created marriage and then put a provision in after the fall for how divorce should be handled, God has put provisions in for how human contracts, human relationships, human agreements are to be overseen. And as soon as he does that, as soon as God puts anything down on his word, we, sinful human beings, we take it to our lawyers and we try to figure out the loophole. And that's what was happening in Jesus' day too. What is it that God requires of his people when we speak to each other? As broad as possible, not just in business dealings, not just in legally binding dealings, but when we communicate to each other. What is it that God requires of us as his people? Turn with me, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. This morning we will be studying verses 33 to 37. Continuing with the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is, in the rest of chapter 5 there, he's giving really six illustrations of what he declared back in verse 20, where he said, "I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." You are not born again. You will not be saved. You will not go to heaven if your righteousness does not surpass that of the Pharisees. And now he's going on to give illustrations of what the righteousness that surpasses the Pharisees looks like. And in all of his examples here, he is showing, you have heard it said of old, you have heard that it was said, and he's showing how the Pharisees misinterpreted the Old Testament. And really, it came out of a heart of legalism, a desire to be legalistic in their approach to God. And Jesus then corrects them by telling us what the Old Testament and various sections really meant, really means. So this morning, Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And you do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. This is God's word. Well, last week, looking at Jesus' teaching on divorce, we looked at, the outline we followed was, what does the Old Testament say about the subject, about divorce? What did the Pharisees think it said? And then what does Jesus say? We're going to follow that same outline this morning. First, what does the Old Testament say about taking and breaking oaths? There's a number of places in the Old Testament. What Jesus is quoting here, right? Again, you have heard it said long ago, quote, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you've made to the Lord. That's not a direct quote from the Old Testament. Okay? It's further showing that what the Pharisees are doing, what Jesus is saying is not that the Old Testament is wrong. He's saying the Pharisees' interpretation, the Pharisees' teaching on the Old Testament was wrong. This is what the Pharisees are teaching. But it does have some basis in the Old Testament in a number of different places. I'm going to flip to a few quickly. Welcome to flip quickly if you'd like, or not listen, that's okay. I mean, or not, comma, listen. That's an important comma in this sentence. Grammar is very important. Thank you. What does the Old Testament say? Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. This is the Ten Commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And that's not just referring to saying the Lord's name as a curse word, but invoking it in a swearing, in a oath-taking way. who uses it in a flippant, disrespectful, cavalier way. In other words, here, he will not hold anyone guilty. He's saying, if you swear and you use the Lord's name, God's going to take that seriously even if you don't. Even if you're flippant with it. God holds that. Because He is the God, the King of the universe. Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19, verse 12. The Lord says to Moses, "Do not swear falsely by my name, and so profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord." And interestingly, the context here of these laws, he's laying out, go back to verse 11 of Leviticus 19, "Do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not defraud your neighbor or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of the hired man overnight." And so you see, this has to do with official obligations that we have in taking the Lord's name as an oath, okay? And in respect to how we deal with someone. Right, so we hire someone and we make a pledge to them saying you do not deceive them, do not treat unjustly with them, do not take the Lord's name and as part of this oath in dealing with someone. In other words, a contract you make with someone in the Lord's name is very serious. God takes it seriously and wraps it around this idea of no lying, no stealing, no deceiving each other. He wraps that up in oath-taking. Final place I want to look at is Numbers chapter 30. This whole chapter is on vows. Just want to look at verses 1 and 2 of Numbers chapter 30. "Moses said to the heads of the tribes of Israel, 'This is what the Lord commands. When a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said.'" So the Old Testament teaches that once an oath is made in the Lord, it can't be broken. We're taking the Lord's name and putting it and connecting it with an oath, a promise that we make, it cannot be broken. To break it is sin. That's what the Old Testament teaches us. And all these laws, and very specific laws, in the Old Testament are put in place, again, because we're scoundrels. We're cheats. We're liars. We're trying to deceive one another. We try to get one over on each other. And so God, in order to structure a society, to have it function and picture and image who He is, set these boundaries which teach us the will of God and the way of God. Well, what did the Pharisees say? Back to Matthew chapter 5. What was it that the Pharisees were saying that the Old Testament had to say about oaths? How were they misinterpreting, misapplying, twisting the Old Testament? In verse 33 again, Jesus says, "Again, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but keep the oath you have made to the Lord.'" Now, Jesus will talk more about oath breaking in chapter 23 of Matthew. It's very interesting here that the number of these topics that are in very short form in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus will later go on in the book of Matthew and expand upon. We saw that last week with divorce. He's got a couple of verses on divorce here in the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 19, he's got a longer discussion on it. Right after that, now in our passage, discussion on oaths pretty short. In chapter 23, he'll have a more extended discussion on it as he goes about the seven woes to the Pharisees and explains more of this. So we'll get back to this again when we get down to chapter 23. What was it the Pharisees were saying? It appears that in their legalism, again, what is legalism? Legalism is saying it's all about the rules. And if I can keep the rules, I'm good. I'm righteous, I'm holy, I'm good with God, I'm a good person, I'm okay. I don't have to worry about judgment and the fires of hell. Okay? And we all have measures of legalism within us. What tends to happen with our legalism is we say, these are the rules here you must keep. And usually those are the ones that we're pretty good at keeping. These other ones over here, well, that's not what really matters. I don't really want to think about those right now. But these ones right here, and then we take these rules that we think we're pretty good at keeping, and we apply them to everybody else. And we make the determination, are you good or are you bad? Okay? That's what the Pharisees were trying to do. In their legalism, they presented themselves as saying they wanted to obey God's law. So they studied it really well to find ways around it, to find loopholes in the law here. And it appears this is what the Pharisees were doing. The Pharisees read the Old Testament, if you swear by the Lord, you're bound to it. And then as Jesus starts to lay out the opposite side of it in verses 34 and 35, Jesus says, I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by the earth, for it's His footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of God. It appears that the Pharisees were saying, the Old Testament says, if we swear by the Lord, we're bound by that. How can we get around that? Let's not swear by the Lord. Let's swear by heaven. Let's swear by the Lord's city, Jerusalem. On chapter 23, he goes off and he says, they divide this so finely that if you swear by the altar in the temple, it's not binding. If you swear by the gift on the altar, that's binding. If you swear by the temple, that's not binding. If you swear by the gold in the temple, that's binding. In fact, there are a number of ancient teachings in Judaism, and I tried to get a couple snippets, but they're very long. There are numbers of ancient Jewish teachings outside the scriptures that are dedicated just to oaths. Pages and pages and pages and pages of very complex discussions on which oaths you are bound to and which ones you are not. So it appears that this is what they're trying to find ways around so that they could say, well, I broke an oath, but it wasn't an oath that counted. So I'm righteous. Because I didn't use the Lord's name, I used the Lord's temple in my oath. And I broke that one. Therefore, I'm righteous. I got clean hands. My heart is pure. I don't have to worry about God's judgment. I'm good. Well, what does Jesus say? Jesus says in verse 37, simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything else beyond this comes from the evil one. And we get a bit more understanding what Jesus is saying as he's articulating the various oaths that the Pharisees were trying to make to get around God's law, back in verses 34 through 36. He says, I tell you, don't swear at all. What? So are oaths wrong? Should we just have no oath? Now there are some, particularly I think the Quakers, who take this very seriously. So, well, Jesus said, don't swear at all. So if they go to court, they will not swear. They will not put their hand in the Bible and swear at all. Say, nope, Jesus said no oaths. No oaths. I don't think that's what he means here. I think that's, again, actually trying to to find the legalistic meaning of what Jesus is saying. And again, Jesus has been teaching us over and over again, keeping the law is a matter of the heart. Remember, he said, if you haven't shed blood, that doesn't mean you're not guilty of murder. If you have hate and anger in your heart, you're guilty of murder. Okay? What I think, because I think in other places in Scripture, we see oaths that God is ordaining and God is declaring. Just to show you that Jesus' words here, I don't believe, are saying all oaths are wrong. Two quick examples. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. This is Paul says, I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. So there's an oath he's made. I call God as my witness. That's a legal type of terminology there that Paul is making. So we see him making an oath there. I think even more interesting to me is in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. Excuse me. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16 and 17. The author of Hebrews declares, men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said, and it puts an end to all argument. So because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, He, God, confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, He go on to teach us, but He's affirming God makes an oath. So I don't think oaths by themselves are wrong. Jesus is saying here, I tell you, do not swear at all. I believe what He's saying is, if you're looking for an out, don't make an oath. Don't even say anything. If your purpose here is to try to deceive, try to limit your responsibility, don't talk at all. Don't do it at all. Because you've missed the point of the Old Testament. You've missed the point of what God says of God's law. Jesus declares here what the Old Testament really means and what the righteousness that surpasses the Pharisees really means, what the righteousness of those who are born again in the kingdom of God is like, what it really means. Is that we, as God's people, we must be, to quote D.A. Carson, thoroughly and consistently truthful. Every single time. Not just when we use certain words, but every word. Which is why Jesus says, let your yes be yes. Not yes, I really mean it this time. That means yes. But if I just say yes, that doesn't mean yes. No, Jesus says, for God's people, for Christians, when we say yes, that should be the same as if we made any oath you can imagine. As if we signed it in our blood when we say yes. As any parent, we're working with our children to understand what it means to be, for our children, men of your word. Okay, it's sort of a phrase that we're starting to instill in them. And we had started a while back with this idea of teaching them what a promise means. And it was cool. They got that, what it means when you promise something. And so they'll say something, I'll say, you know, if you get to play for 5 more minutes, do you promise that you'll go and clean up your room? And they'll stop and they'll think about it, which is really cool. They'll say, I don't promise, but I will try. All right? This is the ground we're starting on, right? Right? And then sometimes they'll say, no, Daddy, I promise. And that's very serious to them. And that's beautiful. I really like that. I think now we're starting to think about, we were just talking last night with them, about, you know what? That word promise isn't special. that your word, to be a man of your word, is whatever you say, even if you don't say, I promise, it is the same thing as if you are promising. Okay? Let your yes be yes. Thoroughly and consistently truthful in all that we say, in all that we do. That we are to be people of truth in all of our dealings with people, in all of our words, in all of our thoughts, in all the ways that we interact with the world around us, with Christians and with non-Christians. You know, I think it's not a Christian example, I know, but that kind of famous story of Abraham Lincoln with the 2 pennies, the 2 cents, right? Where he's working in a store and someone overpaid him 2 cents, and then he figured that out at the end of the day as he was cashing out that someone had overpaid him, and he walked, whatever it was, a very, very long way, miles and miles and miles and miles, to go to the person to rectify the overpayment, right? Whereas many of us would say, psh, your fault. Or we would say, well, it's really not very convenient for me to go out of my way. It's not that big a deal. But I think it's a really beautiful picture of, no, no. Yes is yes, and no is no. And that we, as Christians, are to be people of truth. Now again, we don't do this in a way, you know, that's why I love Ephesians 4:15, when we speak the truth in love. So, you know, we don't use truth to show how superior we are. Well, you're a liar, but I tell the truth. No, because what's that? That's a haughty heart. Then your heart's wicked again, and you just lost the whole thing. Start all over again. Go back to go. You start all over again. Go back to the cross. Start again. Which we have to do 1,000 times a day. Yes. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in preaching on this passage, says, according to some people, to be worldly, not Christian, be worldly seems can mean going to the cinema. And that is the sum total of worldliness. Therefore, as long as you do not do that, you are not worldly. But they forget pride. The pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, pride in our ancestry, and things like that. You isolate and confine the definition to one matter only. And as long as you are not guilty of that, all is well. We do this too, right? We look at certain things Christians don't do, and I don't do those things. Therefore, I'm a good Christian. Get the pride that's in my heart, the judgmental attitude I have towards others. Very like the Pharisees. Jesus says, He's looking for us in all things to be people of honesty and integrity and love and humility and mercy and grace and forgiveness. May people, not so that we can feel puffed up, but may people know us as people who do what is good, even when it's hard. So when you have the opportunity at a test in school to cheat, you don't. Even if you get ridiculed for it from your friends. If you're at work and you discover a mistake that you made and you're the only one who knows about it and you could get away with no one else knowing about it, we don't. Even when it costs us. Because truth is more important than our consequences. not just because truth is right and we must be right, but because the Lord whom we love and serve and follow and desire to be like is the way, the truth, and the life. And His people must be people like Him, people of truth, of integrity, people of honesty, even when it's hard. And it will be hard. But let us be people of truth, because Jesus is the truth. And we want to be like our Master. Brothers and sisters, we are not like the world. We should stick out like sore thumbs. Not to, again, hold it over them as our superiority. We don't even care about that. We care about our Master, our King, thinks and says. And our loving Father is saying, I'm truth. You're my people. Be people of truth. Let's pray. Father God, thank You that You have set us free. Set us free from the wretchedness of our heart that necessitated us to make ourselves on top, to get ahead of everyone else, to step on the one who's beside us so we can survive and get ahead. No, You set us free from all of that, oh God. Because our future is secure in Jesus. Our inheritance is assured and secured, oh Lord God. And we are Your people, therefore we are free to be people of truth. Father God, I suspect that there are going to be some situations, maybe today, certainly this week, where we are going to have to choose to speak and act in accordance with Your truth, or to cover up. And I suspect, oh God, that it will be costly. And so, Lord, I ask, Father, for the strength and the wisdom for us to be Your people. People of truth. For You, oh Jesus, are the truth. And it is in Jesus' glorious name we pray. Amen.